We're going to open the book of Romans, chapter 3. We'll look at verse 21 today. I'll read to you 21 to 31. Romans 3, 21 to 31 is God's holy, living, and active word. Romans 3, from verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He has passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is He not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since God is one, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith? Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. As for the reading of God's word, let us pray for a blessing. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that Your Holy Spirit would show us, manifest to us, the righteousness of God and the goodness of the gospel. O Lord, what a day to see Your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved, we have arrived at a new turning point in the book of Romans, a new day, a new direction in the message of the book of Romans. We have spent weeks in the first point of the Apostle Paul, in which Paul has been belaboring one point. God is angry with humanity because we're all in sin. Jews, Gentiles, rich, poor, powerful, or weak, we have all gotten into the same dangerous situation. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. None is righteous. No, not one. None of us is born in a situation where we say, okay, I am good enough to enter into heaven. And none of us ever lives a day in our own strength by which God says, okay, you're good enough to enter into heaven. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. Now, why does Paul have been doing that? Do you remember how he began the epistle to the Romans? He was talking about good news. So why has Paul been talking about sin this long first two chapters of his argument? Now, as we come back to this section of the letter, I want us to go back a step and remember what Paul is doing in this letter. We can just keep going on, but I think we forget and we miss the overall message. Do you remember what's the summary of the book of Romans? Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. This is the goal of the letter. This is the summary. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of the good news, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The good news is God's saving power for the Jews and for the Gentiles. That's why he's been spending two chapters showing that all the Jews and the Gentiles are in need of the saving power of God. So how does that work, that power of God in our lives? Verse 17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Power of God somehow is experienced when a person comes to faith in this good news. Did you hear that? The righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. In other words, in this righteousness of God, somehow the power of God is hidden. For the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And the power of the gospel is explained, summarized by Paul, as revealing the righteousness of God. So in other words, when a person sees the righteousness of God, he experiences the power of God. That's what Paul is saying, right? The good news is the righteousness of God seen and believed by men. And so from Romans 1 verse 18 to chapter 3 verse 20, Paul has been plowing the ground, making sure, taking out all the stones, putting everybody in the right spot, because there is only one place where you can experience the power of God. You know do you know where that place is? There's only one place in the world where you can come to faith and experience the power of God by seeing the righteousness of God. You know what that place is? Being a sinner. Recognizing that I am a sinner who have fallen short of the glory of God. That's the only place in the world where we can experience the righteousness and the power of God for salvation. There's no other place. You cannot say, I'm a pretty good person, experience the righteousness of God. It will never work. You cannot say, well, I am born and raised in a wonderful church. I have two wonderful parents, therefore I can experience the righteousness of God. No, for all of us, the ground is leveled at this place, being a sinner before God. And so Paul has been laboring and getting everybody in. Did you notice that? The whole world. And then he takes the Jews separately and he says, you also, don't just think it's the world and us. No, everybody is a sinner. And Paul wants that and wants to bring everybody there for this reason. He wants everyone to experience the power of God when they see the righteousness of God. That's the goal. And if you've never been there this morning, you've never experienced the power of God. Or let me put it another way. If you've never been amazed by the gospel, if you've never rejoiced in the free grace of God, and if that has not changed your life, I can guarantee that you've never been at that place and have never seen the righteousness of God. For the gospel is only good news. It is only powerful and effective to those who are honest before God, to those who no longer look at their own righteousness, but look for a new righteousness. Now, I want you to see two revelations. I don't know if you've picked this up. It's been a long time. But Romans 1:18 is the counterpart of Romans 3:21. Let me repeat that. Romans 1:18 is the counterpart of Romans 3, verse 21. There's two revelations, and Paul has been talking about two revelations of the gospel. The first revelation is in Romans 3:1-18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. That's the first thing we need to see. It's the first revelation. God has shown it clearly. We live in a sinful world. God is angry with humanity because of our sin. We need to see that. Like I told the children, when they're sitting here, they pick the toys, but if they be on an airplane that is going down, that's a new revelation. Right? You're in danger. You're about to crash down, a new revelation. Well, that's the first revelation. You're in danger. Your life is about to crash down at the judgment seat of God. But now, in verse 21 of chapter 3, there's a new type of revelation. Did you notice that? But now the righteousness of God has been manifested. Manifested. Apart from the law, though the law and the prophet bear witness to it. A new type of revelation. It's not something we've already seen, but it's manifested. In other words, the revelation is brought forward. Do you see the difference? Revelation is when your eyes open to something that is already there. A manifestation is something from outside is brought into your view. That's when something is manifested. Another word that we would probably more likely use is, it's been shown to you. Somebody has shown it to you. There is something that came out of this, from outside of this world, entered into the world, and is now manifested. And with all respect, and I don't mean this in any dishonoring way, the parachute has been manifested. The way of salvation has been manifested. In this world, when we look at ourselves or at one another, we are as that man in an airplane that is about to crash down. We are in danger. The airplane is quickly lowering altitude. The wings fly off. The doors are open. And the question is, when will it hit the ground? But now suddenly, a way of salvation is found. The righteousness of God. Now, why is this wonderful? Why is this wonderful? If God is about to judge us because he's righteous and we're sinful, why is it good news that the righteousness of God is being revealed? That's the whole problem, isn't it? But I'm unrighteous, he's righteous, I'm going to stand before God face to face. He's a righteous God, I'm unrighteous, and now I see that God is righteous. How is that good news? The revelation, the manifestation here, is not a righteousness of God that is going to be your judge, but the righteousness of God that is going to be your gift. That's why the righteousness of God is a good news. We'll dive into that later as we come there, but you'll see in a few verses later that it's become a gift freely to be received by faith. The righteousness of God that is manifested is a gift of righteousness to us. In fact, this righteousness that is external from us, we have nothing to do with. We haven't even put it into place. We haven't even put the first grain of sand on a whole beach of sand. This is so utterly different and separate from us, we have not done anything for this at all. It is completely external. It's also not that you can keep up. It's not that it's a car that you need to cause the maintenance. It's a gift that is final, ultimate, complete, and it's completely given, unchangeable, forever and ever and ever. That's the manifestation. That's the revelation. Perhaps I would have to say it this way. This is not a parachute. This is God's hand reaching into the plane, taking you, lowering you careful to the ground, and then forever protecting you on each side. The righteousness of God has been manifested to us. And then he says this. It's separate from the law, but it was revealed in the law. That's a play on words. You don't do it by the law, works of the law, but it was revealed in the letters of the law. Not the Ten Commandments, the first five books of Moses, and the prophets and the writings. In other words, the Old Testament. It's not the righteous that you do it, but it's written in it. This righteousness of God that has been manifested was already foretold. It's written in here, freely to be received, a gift from God that was promised before the foundation of the world. And so what we learn is this. If we were to summarize it, it's this. The gospel of Jesus Christ reveals the righteousness of God as a gift by which all men can be saved. Jews, Gentiles, rich, poor, whatever language you speak, whatever the color of your skin, whatever you've done in the past, whatever family you're from, even if you were the offspring of Adolf Hitler himself, this is a free gift for everyone to be received by faith. And so I want to do three things this morning, because as you notice, we're only taking one verse today. And the reason is, I don't want to rush this. I'd rather have that you say, Paul, you're repetitive, than you say, we've not got the message. So I want to go slowly through this passage because this is the key, beloved, of the whole Christian life. This is salvation right there. If you get this, if this is you, the only thing between you and heaven is time. So I want to do three things, and you can find them in your bulletin. We'll begin with the first one, the righteousness of God foretold in the Old Testament. The righteousness of God foretold in the Old Testament. This gospel is no news. Some people think that the Jews live out of the Old Testament, Christians live out of the New Testament. The Bible is very clear that the Old Testament and the New Testament declare one message. In the Old Testament, it's foreshadowing, it's pointing forward. In the New Testament, it's the manifestation of what the Old Testament was working towards. What Jesus Christ came to do is the fulfillment of God's promises. Now, we are very familiar with the promises of Jesus in the Old Testament. If you've been here for any length of time, I'm sure you have heard about the promises of Jesus in the Old Testament. For example, in Genesis 3, Jesus is promised as the seed that will crush the head of the serpent. In Genesis 11, Jesus' kingdom and blessing is foretold as a blessing that comes to Abram and through him to the whole world. In Deuteronomy 18, Jesus is foretold as the better Moses. In 2 Samuel 7, David is promised an offspring that will be the king forever, Jesus Christ. And there are many other promises in the Old Testament. But here, Paul is speaking about that, but he's speaking about something specific. Did you notice that? He doesn't say the Messiah is revealed. It says the righteousness of God is manifested as a gift. The righteousness of God that would be given as a gift. That was foretold in the Old Testament. The righteousness of God as a gift was known by the Old Testament believers. Jeremiah 31, 33, and 34 describes the new covenant. This is what it says. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their heart. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. And there's no if they do this, or if they provide this, or if they live a life of this. This is a final declaration. I will forgive their sins, all of them, without exclusion. Their sins before they were saved, and even the sins on their deathbed, I will forgive all of them, and their iniquity, I will remember no more. I will be their God. And they will be my people. God promises that they will be righteous in his eyes, because everything, every sin from the first to the last, from the mind to the body, everything is forgiven. God will remember them no more. Jeremiah prophesied that the Israelites would enter into this new covenant, a covenant in which there is no mention of trying to earn a type of righteousness or trying to keep up with a type of righteousness, a covenant in which all their sins would be forgiven and their sins, their iniquity would no longer be remembered, a covenant in which they would be declared righteous simply by being in the covenant. That's good news. If you agree with Romans 1 and 2, you would realize that this is good news. This is the covenant of which Paul is speaking in Romans. A covenant in which the righteousness of God is manifested, granted to all covenant members. Let me give you some psalms that spell this out even more. Psalm 89, 15 to 16. Blessed are the people who know the festal shout. I think that is foreshadowing the shout of salvation. Who walk, O Lord, in the light of your face, who exalt in your name all the day, and in your righteousness are exalted. Did you hear that? Who in your righteousness are exalted. Not in their righteousness, but the righteousness of Yahweh, the righteousness of God. That righteousness will exalt them. In other words, they will be known for God's righteousness. You see that? God's righteousness will be given to them, placed upon them, so that God sees his own righteousness reflected upon his covenant people. Read the same in Psalm 107, verse 12 to 16. Listen to this. O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste to help me. May my accusers be put to shame and consumed. Will scorn and disgrace, and so with scorn and disgrace may they be covered who seek my hurt. But I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation all the day, for their number is past my knowledge. With the mighty deeds of the Lord I will come. I will remind them of your righteousness, yours alone. That's the Old Testament. That's David and the psalmist. I will praise your righteousness alone. I will exalt in your righteousness. Why? Because David realizes that he is dependent upon the righteousness of God. And so he lifts up the righteousness of God. This is righteousness. Psalm 32, verse 1 and 2. This is what Paul will quote in a little while. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. You see that? There is a covering foretold in the Old Testament. And in other places we say, I will exalt in your righteousness. Guess what? The righteousness of God is the cover for our sin. Not the blood of animals, not the blood of goats or calves or prayers or this, that, or the next thing. It is the righteousness of God that covers our sin. Our sin for his righteousness. That's the good news. Now let me take a sidetrack for just one moment. This is not a righteousness earned, but a righteousness given. It's not a righteousness that you earn by the works of the law, but it is granted freely as a gift that is unchanging. The righteousness of God cannot become less righteous. It's a final, perfect, eternal covering of our sins. There is no God besides our God. There is none on the earth that provides covering for sin from God himself. And it's the only cover, isn't it? Because we have sinned against God. We have attacked him by our sins, so to speak. We have insulted him. We have insulted the eternal glory of God. You think the death of an animal will do? If somebody would slap a family member of yours in the face, you think you could take an ant and crush the ant and says, here is my payment? How can we pay for the righteousness of God? How can we pay the insult that we have done against God, for which the price is eternal judgment? Can a calf or a lamb or a sheep absorb eternal judgment? We need the righteousness of God as a gift. Only that will bring peace. And when it comes, it is full and final salvation. Now this is revealed in the New Testament, or rather manifested in the New Testament, our second point. In the Old Testament, the free righteousness was foretold, but in the New Testament it's been manifested. Listen to Matthew 1, verse 21. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. You will call him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. In other words, he will take their sins away from them. How? How can you take somebody else's debt away? By replacing it with the payment. Luke says this in the mouth of Zechariah, and your child will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give life to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Christ is the Savior of sinners. Christ is the one who manifested the righteousness of God in his own person. Beloved, just an aside, Paul is declaring Jesus to be God in that statement. Do you realize that? The righteousness of God is Christ. And so Christ's righteousness is God's righteousness, which makes Christ God, which we know. Listen to Matthew 20, verse 28. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many, to give his life as a payment. Say, here it is. It's the righteousness of God. 1 John 2, verse 2. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He's the payment for sins. Beloved, the manifestation of God's righteousness is nothing other than a person, and that person is the name the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the manifestation of God's righteousness. He is the one who came out of heaven, being God from everlasting past. He came into time. He came, walked among us, and manifested, revealed God's righteousness. And then after he has shown many wonderful works and healed many people and casted out demons, he gave himself upon the cross to pay for your sins. That is how the righteousness of God is manifested. It's not only seen, it's given. You see that? This is not just a display. Beloved, this is not a story. This is God stepping into this world, planting his feet on the ground, walking here until he finally gives himself for your sins upon the cross. That's good news. We were all failing. Walking in the law and trying to do it and failing, and some were more religious, some were less religious. We're all sinning and sinning and sinning, and our debt is huge upon our backs, and the wrath of God is about to be poured out upon our soul, until Christ suddenly says, receive my righteousness and I will take your sin. I will take the unrighteousness of man and lay it upon my back and be crucified, receiving the wrath of God. That's the gospel. That is good news. Beloved, nothing will save you except God's own righteousness. That's the standard. That's the bar to be passed. That's what we need to enter into heaven. There's so many people who are on a scale. If I outweigh my good works with my bad works, maybe I'll get in. And the Bible condemns it all, and it says, even your good works are like filthy rags. It's all on this. The scale is down into eternity. Down and down it goes. What you need is not a little bit of grace, or a little bit of mercy, or a little help here, or a crutch there, or a little taping here, or a little recovery there. You need a life of God himself. You need the righteousness of God given to you freely as a gift. You see what this means? God's perfect, unblemished, holy, pure righteousness freely given into your lap. Just pour it out. There you go. Never to be removed. That's a gift. That is glorious. Therefore, we will praise him for all eternity. That's why we long to worship him face to face when we stand before him. The manifestation of the righteousness of God is our dear and beloved Savior, Jesus Christ. So that we're now covered in the same righteousness of God himself. Paul, are you a righteous man? I'm spotless. I'm blameless. How about your intentions of your heart? Righteousness and holiness to the Lord. Well, how about your thoughts? How about the way you've dealt with your wife? It's completely washed. It's clean. It's pure. How about that first time when you hit your brother? It's forgiven. How about the time when you knew it was wrong and you were thinking about it and you were thinking about not doing it and then you did it anyway? It's forgiven. It's gone. How about your deceptive lies? God remembers it no more. Well, Paul, then explain to me, where have you gathered all this righteousness? Because it's not just a taking away of sin. You say you're righteous. You say you're a good person in the sight of God. When did you do that? I never did. But you just told me that you're righteous. I am. So you're saying you've done a lot of good. That's, yeah, perfect. Perfect righteousness. But you've never done anything righteous. How does that work? Have you skipped your math class? If you add nothing to minus, you don't get a lot. I said, oh, now you miss something. You say, I never added anything. I never said that. I said, I never added my works. But I add something, or rather, someone else added something far greater than your greatest math teacher can ever calculate. God added his righteousness so that my eternal debt is gone and my righteousness now races high above the mountains. Nothing that I did, but simply receiving that free gift of the righteousness of God by faith. It's all grace, beloved. It's not 5% to lift up the grace in my life. It's 100% grace. Jesus Christ came to the earth to become our propitiation, the down payment, if you will, stepping in your place. You should have gone on the cross and received the eternal wrath of God, but he went there for me. So when I believe in him, it is as though I hang there with him. And when he died, I died. And when he rose to a newness of life, I'm alive forevermore. That's the good news. And so, whether you're rich or poor, whether you're ethnic Jew or ethnic anything else, whether you're tall or short, black or white, strong or weak, healthy or unhealthy, if you receive the righteousness of God, you're completely saved. In fact, you're on your way, the Bible says, to judging the angels. Can you believe it? Sinners saved to become the children of God, because the manifestation of God's righteousness is seen. You remember? In the wilderness, when the people were dying by snake bites, and then in the midst of that wilderness, as people were dying, and it was despair and lostness and hopelessness, a serpent was raised into the sky. And everyone who had but a single look would be healed immediately, perfectly made well, skin and health like a baby. One look is all it took. So it is with Christ. The manifestation of his righteousness came down from heaven and is revealed publicly. Even this morning, it's publicly on display for anyone to look with the eye of faith and say, Lord, me too. I receive the righteousness of God. I want to be done with all my sin and be saved. Now, I want to make sure that this manifestation brings a change of status from sinner to saint. I don't want you to miss this, because so often in Sunday school class with Ben, for example, you hear it and you say, yeah, I know this, and then you walk out on a Tuesday and suddenly you forget it. You think, well, God must be really disappointed in me now. He's not going to hear my prayers. I got to get myself back into this goodwill of God. This is a status change. Those who receive the righteousness of God receive the forgiveness of sins, past, present, and future. Did you know that my sins from tomorrow are forgiven? Today? to know that my sins in a year from now, if I'm not yet with the Lord, are forgiven. Past, present, and future, eternal salvation. Because I'm in Christ. Not because I keep myself in Christ, but because He's placed me in Him. And if you're outside of Him, none of your sins are forgiven. Not the past, not today, not tomorrow. You can ask for forgiveness, but unless you're in Christ, none of your sins are forgiven. It's all or nothing. There's no middle place with half-saved people somewhere between heaven and hell. All saved or entirely lost. Now, I want to bring you back because I feel I need to. Do you remember a few weeks ago that I spoke about Revelation and the books that were open and your sins were written in the books of God and they were recorded one by one? I stopped early because the phrase continues. This is what I read. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne and the books were opened. Then it says this. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. Our sins are recorded in the books, but if we come to Christ, our name is written by the blood of Christ in the book of life. Eternal life, everlasting life, righteous, holy life with God. For those who are written in the Lamb's book of life are eternally saved in Christ, eternally secure. There is no what ifs or buts or little letters. You're saved, but please take a look at the footnotes. Nothing of that. Saved, eternal, lasting, as though you're already there, and the only thing between then and now is time. That's salvation. Remember when we went through John? In the same chapter, I think it says, nobody will snatch you out of my hands. Nobody snatch you out of my Father's hands. The two hands of God will keep His people safe. Which brings us to the application. How must we receive this today? I want to give this simply in two parts. First of all, how we should not respond to the manifestation of God's righteousness. Temptation for many of us is to miss the free offer of God's righteousness. We hear the gospel, we are impressed with this incredible gift. We wonder what we must do to receive this gift or how we maintain this gift of God. And so we come up with all kinds of works, all kinds of additions by which hopefully we can attain it or keep it. Our hearts are broken by our sins. We count ourselves unworthy of this gift. And so we feel as though we need to at least get our hands clean, or get our feet clean, or get our mind clean for a while, and then we come to Christ. We say, well, you can talk, but you stand up there in a suit. I'm sure you had a nice life growing up with nice parents and keep your mouth and everything well, clean and all of that, and you just had a little bit of sin. My friends, you don't know how far you are from the truth in that. But you might say, how about me? I have the worst sin. Two sisters, deception and hypocrisy. I've lived like a hypocrite all my life. I've joined myself in the church crowd. I've looked nice. I always made sure that I stayed up with the fashion or the style of the other Christians. I always fit right in. I hurt their joy. I hurt their peace they had. And I said I had the same. I said, me too. And I would try really hard to find something nice in God's word, and I would read it out loud to them, and they would be excited, and I'd feel their joy in the lack of mine. I'd see their peace, but not my peace. I'm a hypocrite. So this cannot be for me. I can't crucify Christ afresh. I'm like the ground upon which the water has fallen many times, but all it brings forth is thistles and briars. Is there any hope for me? My dear friend, why do you think you hear this? God has caused me to read these words. You know why? Because he's sovereign. I'm no great man, I'm no prophet. But God has caused me to stand here and read these verses to you, which I know is caused by God. And so no matter how deceptive you think you are or how hypocritical you think you are, this gift is for you, for your heart, to change your status from being an absolute hypocrite to be a joyful, happy child of the living God. This is for you. But don't hide behind deception. Be done with the hypocrisy. Be done with what other people think of you. They think about themselves more anyway. Be done with living a lie. Be done with living in the shadows, pretending to be what you are not. And simply go to Christ on your knees and say, Father, help me. Forgive me as well. Save me too, Lord. You know, if you respond and think, well, I wish that God would accept me. Let me give you a personal testimony. I long for you to do that and to come to God that way. But my longing is but a drop in the ocean of God's desire for you to come. My love is like ice compared to the lava hot love of God. If you have a longing for him, it is evident that he is calling you to himself. And so we must ask God. Brings me to my last point. How should we respond to the manifestation of God's righteousness? Well, let's consider this verse and be really short. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, though the law and the prophets bear witness to it. What should you do when something is manifested? What do you do when something is manifested? That's right. You see. You look. And by looking, you believe. That's all. You look at him who manifests the righteousness of God and see the salvation of the Lord and trust what the eyes of your heart see, and you'll be saved. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, O Lord, last night, my heart yearned for new manifestations of your gospel. And how gracious you are, O Lord, to show these things this morning. Our hearts melt before your amazing gospel. O Lord, show us Christ more and more and more. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.